If you had asked at any time up to the last 20 years what the most famous Bible verse is, people might have suggested several things. Maybe John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Maybe Psalm 23 verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Maybe 1 Corinthians 13, how many of us had the love chapter read at our wedding? We also had Blessed Assurance sung at our wedding. So that was a little reminiscent this morning. In the past, they may have used those as the best known scripture amongst Christians, but also amongst the wider world. Now, I would contend that it's probably Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, lest you be judged. Everybody seems to know it. But who uses it and in what way? Very, very often it's used to justify any and every lifestyle. You have no right to tell me how to live. Surely Christianity is all about love, not rules, and certainly not judgment. We just need to love one another. Let God decide what and who is right or wrong. It's not our business. And we hear this increasingly from non-Christians and worryingly from some Christians, especially from some of the younger ones. I read just in the last couple of weeks that 47% of millennial evangelicals in America believe that evangelism is wrong. Why? Well, because by definition, saying that you need a savior is saying that you need something, there's something you need saving from, that something is wrong. And by saying that something is wrong, you're making a judgment. And that goes completely against the spirit of the age. Now, all of this leaves us with a problem. If, as is this scripture is so very, very often used, Jesus' instructions is a blanket prohibition on judging, what are we to make of Jesus' words in Matthew 18, a little bit later, where he says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others so that by every matter may be established by two or three witnesses. And then you, if they refuse to listen, tell it to the church. If they refuse to go to the church, then you basically don't talk to them. How do you decide if your brother or sister has sinned against you? To do that, what you have to do is make a judgment. They did something wrong. 1 John 4:1 says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. If you want to find a false prophet, Google anything vaguely biblical and watch a YouTube. Lots of false prophets out there. How do you decide? You have to make a judgment. That's a commandment. John 7:24 says, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. We are commanded, these are the words of Jesus, to judge correctly. In 1 Corinthians 6:5, the Apostle Paul, talking to the Corinthians, says, I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? So not only is he telling them to make judgments, but he's saying, if you can't make proper judgments, you should be ashamed of yourselves. And he's just been, in fact, just a little while earlier, talking to these Corinthians and saying, for my part, even though I'm not physically present, I'm with you in spirit. As one who is present with you, I have already passed judgment in the name of the Lord Jesus on the one who's been doing this, which was some horrendous sin. Paul, the super apostle, is severely judging the church. But this is the image that we have of that. I mean, what are we to make of Jesus? Jesus, our Lord, our Saviour, and our prime example, the person above all that we're supposed to emulate, in Matthew 23, is really ripping into the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! That's not warm and fuzzy language. You are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of bones of the dead and every kind of impurity. Have you ever really thought about just how gross an image that is?
the inside of a tomb, and you're saying, he's saying to people, that's what you're like. In Matthew 21, he goes into the temple and he threw out all those buying and selling, overturned the tables, and he said to them, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of thieves. I'd say that's pretty judgy. So what are we to make of this dilemma? It says, not judge, and then we're having all these instructions to judge. Well, the answer is actually found in the next couple of verses there. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, don't be a hypocrite. Be humble. Be gracious. I mean, let's recall what Jesus has been talking to the people here on the Sermon of the Mount over the last little bit. He's telling them to be salt and light, to be the light of God, bringing out God colors in the world, the salt bringing out the flavors of Jesus into the midst of the world. He's telling them that hatred and lust are the roots of murder and adultery. He's saying, control your feelings, control your mind. He's telling them to love their enemies. He's telling them to give to the needy, but do it in secret. To fast and pray, but do that in secret. Don't show off. He's telling them to trust in God. And then in the context of all of that, he's saying, and then don't judge. In verse 5, he says, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Make sure we get what he's saying there. He's expecting us to remove the speck from our brother's eye. It doesn't say, because you've got sin in your life, don't ever correct anybody. It's not a complete blanket judgment, prohibition on judgment. He's saying, this is the way you judge, with humility. He expects us to make that judgment. But where do we start? We start with ourselves. Now, it's almost universal that the worst sins are other people's, not ours. Not so much. I'd like you to allow me to share a personal story with one of the sins that I battle with. It's actually quite fashionable nowadays, despite being known for thousands of years as one of the seven deadly sins, and that's the sin of gluttony. Now, I want to emphasize, this is my story about my gluttony. It's not about anybody else's shape, weight, or size in general. This is my story. But I want to use that and then apply that in a more general situation. But it came about for me that about a year... You remember the comic genius Robin Williams? Robin Williams died by his own hand in August of 2014. August 2015, the anniversary of his death, there was an article posted on the internet about it being the anniversary, about how he'd hanged himself. And it was on a Christian website. And then people were then talking and discussing it. And some people were saying, what a tragic loss. But I was reading through the comments, which is sometimes not a wise thing to do. And there were some people who were very, very dismissive of him. And they were saying things like, what a loser. Killed himself. And then even worse, there were people saying, well, obviously he committed suicide, he's in hell. And on and on and on it went, and I'm thinking, why am I reading this rubbish? Then I came across one comment which put things in perspective. And it said, first of all, how dare you judge somebody's eternal destination. You don't know that. Secondly, if you're rejoicing that somebody's in hell, you have a major problem. Because it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation in Jesus Christ. But the final point is what it said was this. In one moment of despair, Robin Williams took his own life. He made an irreversible decision to take his own life. Whilst not in his right mind. How many of us, over years, over decades, have made thousands or tens of thousands of decisions whilst in our right mind to eat the wrong thing, to drink the wrong thing, to justify not exercising, to be lazy, to not look after this vessel that God has given us. And by doing so, you have committed slow suicide. And that phrase bit into me very much, because there used to be a fair bit more of me around about this time. And the next one. And the next one. I really liked cheese. But the reason there was a fair bit more of me is that when I was upset, when I was anxious, I ate. And I knew in here that the scripture said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. It said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition make your ways known to God and he will direct. I knew all that here. But when I was stressed, I went for cheese and bread and anything that just gave me that feeling of fullness. And then it compounded and compounded until I was walking upstairs in my and wheezing and going, this is not good enough. I knew all that here. But it wasn't until that time when I read this thing and it went from being something mental to being something spiritual where I just went, that's me committing slow suicide. I have justified for decades not looking after myself. And by doing so, what I have done is I have limited the ability of the Lord to use me in certain ways. I'll probably cut my lifespan down many, many years. So many things. And at that point is what I decided I had to do something about it. And so So I did. Went on a diet, lost 25 kilos, started exercising, started running, a whole bunch of things, and that's got ridiculous now where I'm planning a marathon later in the year. But I'm a sort of person who needs a target, something to aim at. So I needed a weight target, I need a distance target, all those sort of things. And that keeps me going. And it's quite interesting to see people who haven't seen me for many years just go, the guy who was never good at sport at school because his eyes go in different directions and couldn't see the ball and all that sort of stuff. It's been an interesting journey. So does having been on that journey give me the right to go up to every overweight person and criticize them? No, absolutely not. What it should do is it should give me a compassion, an understanding, an empathy. The ability to say, I understand. And maybe I do, and maybe I don't, because everybody's story is different. But if in all humility I can say, I might understand your battle with food, I may be able to help somebody. And while my way of coping was food, Other people have different ways of coping. Overuse of alcohol, illicit drugs, putting on an arrogant, bold front, which is basically a form of pride. On the other hand, what about a syrupy niceness and spiritual phrases? A lot of us can hide behind those as well. Or an addiction to work, or an addiction to sex, or addiction to video games, or daydreaming, staring off into space, or endless busy socializing all the time so they don't have time to think or reflect on their life. A terror of quiet and reflection. Netflix binging. Anything can be in that place. And maybe you insert your own there. Not out loud, but just insert your own. What do I do when I know here, trust in the Lord with all your heart, be anxious for nothing, but I go, no, I'm going to cope it another way. And while I may not understand other people's choices to cope using these strategies I listed above and probably hundreds of others you could come up with, I can understand the need to. Because I can understand the lack of reliance on God because of our fear brought out by our experience of living in a fallen world. That's why we do these things. Rather than trusting in the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind. Everybody. So we journey through life as we grow in Christian maturity, as we go through that glorious but painful process of being conformed into the image, into the likeness of God's own Son. Let's be thoroughly aware that we can only stand before God righteous by His grace. As a sinner, condemned unseen, and yet how marvelous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me, is our Saviour's love for us. So when He tells us not to judge, He's not saying anything is permissible. What He's saying is, look into our own hearts, remember that we are saved by grace, that anything good in us is because God, by His Holy Spirit, has done such a work in our lives that we are able to change, that we are able to grasp the love and grace that He has for us, and that when we look and minister to others, and part of ministering to others is going, you're not doing the right thing there. It's not coming from a point of view of that judge that we showed right at the beginning of you sinful maggot, but it's coming from, that's him. It's not coming from that point of view, but it's coming from the point of view of, listen, I've worked through this. This is real. Can I share with you that the way you're living or what you're doing there, it's hurting you and it's hurting others as a ministry of love? Because that, in all of our Christian life, is how God deals with us. That's how He shows His love for us and for every other lost, confused person on this planet. May we pray. Lord, it doesn't matter if we don't know You or if we've known You for 50 years. We still are opening ourselves to grasping the depths of Your love for us. And every year, every day, it grows more. Not that the love grows, but our grasp of it grows. And Lord, we might start off brash and knowing it all, but thank You, Lord, that You minister to us and mellow us. And Lord, help us to, as it says in John 7, to judge correctly, to discern lovingly, to rebuke and to encourage with grace, that the church and the world would see each one of us here in this church in Kingsley as salt and light and as a blessing, without compromise, but salt and light and a blessing to the world. We ask all these things in Jesus' beautiful name.